Okay, Erev Tov. We had a bit of a break, and I hope everybody sort of managed to sort of enjoy the time out a little bit. In terms of where we're at, we're looking at Chapter 9, Perek Tet, which will contain psukim that we will be very familiar with, mainly because we say them every day. But before we get to Chapter 9, I just wanted to say a little bit what I said on Shabbos. I gave a Dvar Torah, which little shir, which was on Purim. It was a Purim theme, but I think it's a good introduction to what we're learning this evening. The Torah Tumimah brings at the end of the book of Esther. It says that v'yemei Purim ha'ela lo ya'avru mitoch yudim. Right, these days of Purim will not go away, or will not pass from the Jews. Will not go away from Jewish life. So the famous statement of the Midrash Mishle, which says, "Melamed afilim kol ha'moedim yu b'teilim," even if all the holidays are cancelled, "Avo yemei ha'purim lo yibatlu lo yibatelu." The days of Purim will not be annulled. Will never be annulled. So, as you know, remembering as a kid hearing this, and a rabbinical gentleman must have given a drosha on this and said basically that, you know, even if the luach will not have Pesach and not have Shavuos and not have Sukkos, it'll always have Purim. But is that really what it means? Is it telling us that in the future, b'yemot HaMashiach, in the Messianic period, there's not going to be any holidays except Purim? It's going to be kind of an empty calendar, right? We're going to be, you know, once a year getting drunk and everybody having a good time. The rest of the year, nothing happening. You know, it'd be like Lahavdil, like what the Christians do. They do very little. The rest, apart from Christmas, they don't seem to do very much. Or a bit of Easter, but that's about it. The Torah Tumimah, he quotes his father, which is very rare. He rarely quotes his father. Torah Tumimah, his name was Baruch Epstein. He died in 1942 during the Holocaust. And his father was the famous Yechiel Mechel. Yechiel Mechel was the Rav of Nevadok and also the Orach HaShulchan. Wrote this Sefer of Halacha, which is really probably the most comprehensive Halacha book that was written in the early 20th century, late 19th century, much more systematic, easier to use than the Mishnah Berurah. And it always amazed me, the Mishnah Berurah became so popular, the Aruch HaShulchan is not known. I guess it's, I don't know, it was a function of who the Mishnah Berurah was. In so many other ways. I mean, it's not to say that, you know, one is better than the other, but they're different. The Aruch HaShulchan is much more organized, very much easier to use. It's like, you know, sort of set out so much clearer than the Mishnah Berurah. Mishnah Berurah is a tough saver. But basically, what the Aruch HaShulchan says here is that we're not saying that Purim is going to be the only Chag. He says this is actually a reference to the miracles of Jewish history. He says even if all the other holidays will be bottled. That means even if all the miracles represented by these holidays, the Pesach coming out of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, Yetziat Mitzrayim, if the Kabbalat HaTorah, if the Anane HaKavod of Sukkot, the clouds of glory, even if all those open miracles will never be seen again, but he says the closed miracles, the hidden miracles like Purim, will always be there. And he adds a comment, and he says we just need to look around Hamistakel balichot olam bichlal, and you see when you look around in the world today, ubechayei Yisrael bifrat, and in the life of the Jewish people specifically. Basically, what he's saying is that one of the great miracles which Purim represents and which will never be cancelled, and it doesn't mean all the other holidays will be cancelled. No, it's saying that the style of miracle that Purim represents, the hidden miracle of Klal Yisrael, of Jewish survival. It's what he's really getting at. The nes that was still around to tell the story, still around to be part of history, that will never go away. In fact, as the years go by, it gets greater and greater. The fact is, you know, that you look at Israel today and it's unbelievable. With all the troubles and all the tzoros and all the difficulties and everything else, we don't minimize that. But, you know, you get, again, news items from Israel. And every week they're coming out with some medical discovery which literally will change the world. You know, trying to find cures for cancer, trying to find cures for other illnesses and whatever. incredible technology, and that's without going back to what they did in terms of what now we all take for granted, the cell phone and everything that the Israeli technology went into that. It's remarkable. And the miracle of Jewish survival is something which is incredible. The Rabbi Bernstein, when I remember he spoke about this, Isaac Bernstein, I quote very often, he said that, he quoted the introduction of Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Yaakov Emden on the Siddur. Yaakov Emden writes the following, and I haven't got it in front of me, but his introduction to the Siddur is very interesting, because he writes about Eretz Yisrael. He writes about his attachment to Israel. He talks about the fact that he wanted to make Aliyah. This is 250, nearly 300 years ago, and he couldn't. And he says why? Because he was very weak. He says that the journey he would not have been able to do it. He wasn't physically up to making Aliyah. But he says other Rabbanim who can make Aliyah and don't, he was very critical of them. All right, he says that's why the rabbis are looked down upon by everybody in his generation. Wow, that's a very strong comment. But what he does talk about, he says that even if I put all the miracles on one side of the scale, right, Kriyat Yamsuf and Kabbalat HaTorah, you know, Mount Sinai and everything else, and I put on the other side of the scale the miracle of Jewish survival, he says there is no question in his mind the miracle of survival outweighs every other miracle in history. Unbelievable. He says this is so incredible, we don't think about it, we take it for granted. Rabbi Bernstein put it so beautifully in England, in the north of England, for those who know the geography up there, there's a little piece of wall, which is a leftover from the Roman Empire called Hadrian's Wall, right? I don't know how big it is, a few miles long. Not even miles, I don't know, maybe even a few hundred yards. I saw it a long time ago. And that's all left from the Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire. You get in a car from Hadrian's Wall, you go about 30 minutes down the road, you've got the gates of Yeshiva, they're studying the Torah that Hadrian persecuted the Jews to try and destroy, and that Torah is still being studied in proximity to the wall. All that's left from the Romans is a wall, and all that's left from us, all, thank God, everything that's left from us is our whole tradition, and everything that goes with it. It's a remarkable thing. It's like stark, you know, the contrast between the two. I'm saying all of this because I think it's a nice introduction to Purim, to think about the concept of the miracle of the fact that we're still around, telling the stories, the narrative, who we are, what we do, and understanding that, and this will be an introduction to what we're doing today. Yeah.
Another quote by Mark Twain.
Yeah. Well, yeah, just repeat it.
It's like, you know, there was the Egyptians, the Greeks, Romans, and he goes, the holiest of all.
Yeah.
Major ancient civilizations, where are they today? And the Jews still survive.
And the Jews are still around.
He's anti-Semite, Mark Twain.
Yeah, yeah, and it's famous. Everybody talks about this. What is the secret of Jewish survival? And if you want to look for a spiritual answer, it's the relationship to God. The fact is that, you know, we have this very unique relationship. Baruch Atah. You know, second person singular was so close. And what is so beautiful about it is, again, it is recognized in the world. Frederick the Great, the famous comment, you know, he was asked once, do you believe in God? And he said, yes. And they asked him why, and he said, because of the Jews. He says, without the fact that the Jews exist, that is, in other words, the fact that the Jews do exist is the greatest proof that God exists. Because how else can I explain that the Jews are still around? And this was a Prussian general 200 years ago. So it's again remarkable that, you know, in the world we live in, this idea of understanding the history, understanding the existence, the fact that we're still here to tell the tale, the fact that we're still here to give over the messages of what we stand for, that is, in essence, what it's saying over here in the comment on the Megillah, V'yimei Purim ha'elo lo ya'avru. Not that the other holidays will be cancelled, but Purim will never go away. The essence of Purim, the idea of this hidden miracle, particularly the hidden miracle of Jewish survival. Yeah.
With Purim and with Hanukkah, I view them both as anti-assimilation.
Right. And that's also really important.
Is more of a killing force for our people than anything else.
Correct. It goes in two ways, assimilation or anti-Semitism. And sometimes we, unfortunately, if we are too, you know, heavy on one side, too strong in the assimilation world, then we need the bit of anti-Semitism to come along to remind us of who we are. And this is the balance that seems to be in the world, right? In the Jewish world that we recognize. Anti-Semitism seems to pop up when assimilation seems to go to an extreme, as it is at the moment. In America, whoever spoke about 70% assimilation? And that's the figure they're throwing around today. Right? And come back in 30 years' time, I don't know what it's going to be. And it's kind of scary, you know. If I was in any way responsible for the, particularly in the non-Orthodox world, I'd be really worried at the moment. That my whole future of what I'm producing is rank and file are disappearing so quickly, right? And shuls are being amalgamated and closed. And we see what went on in Fehlon here already. We can see that that's symptomatic. There's no reform anymore, all right? The conservative communities have all come down to two shuls. And the Orthodox community is now, what, seven shuls, eight shuls? I mean, it's unbelievable. And this is a microcosm of what really is happening around the world. It's so interesting, yeah. Yeah,
and the assimilation has not gotten any better in America, but it didn't get any better in Europe either.
That's so true.
You know, and the assimilation has been a problem from the very get-go.
Correct. And that's the great segue into chapter 9 of Nehemiah.
Exactly
what we're going to say. That assimilation has never, ever been something that we've been able to overcome or eradicate, but at the same time, there have been attempts, and what Nehemiah did on the heels of Ezra was a very extreme way of trying to deal with it. This is really introduction to chapter 9. That's why I feel it fits so beautifully into the whole theme of what we've just been talking about, which is the theme of Purim. That's a little bit of Purim Torah, but I hope sort of not the other type of Purim Torah. But the point is that, you know, with that kind of introduction, let's look at chapter 9 and let's get some handle on what's going on here. Because we saw in the last year, we saw that Nehemiah is trying to reestablish halachic parameters. Certainly we saw about the holiday of Sukkot and the issues that they had in terms of trying to re-establish that holiday, if that's really what was going on, if it needed to be re-established. We spoke about this last time. But in chapter 9, we're going back to the issue that was in the end of Sefer Ezra. And that is the problem of Hitbolulut, of the fact that so many people were intermarried. And in fact, the Ralbach says, why did it come up here again? Because although Nehemiah is a bit later than Ezra, okay, I mean, there is a bit of overlap, but Nehemiah seems to have come at a later period of time. He seems to have brought with him also people from Bavel who brought non-Jewish wives. And this whole issue of trying to establish yichus, trying to establish the essence of who is a Jew, is again an issue in this time, which Nehemiah has to deal with. And in fact, Nehemiah himself doesn't seem to deal with it in an individual way, but it becomes an issue which the community leaders deal with. And what they do in their way is to give Am Yisrael a history lesson. It's so interesting. What they decide to do, I tell you a little story. I read this. If this is true, it is kind of scary, but it might have happened. A few years ago, there was a Rav in New York who wrote a book about also assimilation and how to stop an intermarriage. That was the name of the book, How to Stop an Intermarriage. And he worked out a whole system of, you know, when he heard that a couple were engaged and one of the partners was not Jewish, he would call them in and he would try and, if they were obviously members of his shul or children or members, usually the parents came crying to the rabbi and he had to speak to the children. And he would talk to them or whatever. Sorry? Orthodox shul, yeah, Orthodox rabbi. Yeah, and what he did in one extreme case, Orthodox rabbi. Yeah, the shul was, I presume, one of the shuls. I think it was a shul in Manhattan, but I don't know which one it was. But I think it was an Orthodox shul. But, you know, you had cases like this, and this is becoming more and more prevalent around, you know, wherever you go. And he writes about this. He said that in one case, he tried everything, and it didn't work. So he decided the young man who was Jewish, the girl was not Jewish in that case, he took the young man into the shul, and he said to him, we're just going to talk in the synagogue. So, okay, so the guy said, fine. So he came into the shul, and he said, let's go look at the ark. You know, you may not have opened the ark since your bar mitzvah. Let's have a look. And he opened the ark, and he took out the Torah. And he said to him, and he was very surprised, this young man, he said, put the Torah down on the ground. And he knew that this was not what you do. You don't do that, all right? But he did. You know, the rabbi said, put it on the ground. I put it on the ground. He said, open it up. So he opened up the Torah, and it was laying on the ground, and part of it was open. And he says, now dance on it. And the man was shocked. The young man said, what do you mean, Rabbi? How can you tell me to dance? This is a holy scroll. I can't dance on this scroll. And he said, you know, by you marrying this girl, that's exactly what you're doing. You're taking this holy scroll, this holy tradition, you're dancing on it. You're absolutely making, what you're saying here is a chayzik, you're making a ridicule of everything that's in this holy scroll. Now, whether that stopped the marriage, whether that broke up the engagement, I don't know. That's very extreme, and I don't recommend this, that anybody should ever try this. But the reality of it is, incredible story. It's talking about extreme measures. In extreme circumstances, extreme measures maybe is the way to go. Certainly, today, I don't know. I don't know what one would do. Because from the last 30 years, from 30 years ago, if you talk about one case 30 years ago, you're talking about 100 cases today, it's just overwhelming. I'm not quite sure. Somebody in my office is telling me he's dating a Jewish girl, non-Jewish guy, and you know, it seems to be quite normal. And he's asking me occasionally, what does this mean? What does that mean? He comes up with the expressions, you know, sort of Hebrew or Yiddish, that he doesn't know what she's talking about. And it's, you know, well, I refuse to get involved. It's not my connection there in terms of their relationship, but it's just saying to me how prevalent, how common it really is throughout the Jewish world today. It's really quite a problem. And saying all that, let's have a look at chapter 9, and you'll see what Nehemiah's society decided to do in order to get the message across that when you are intermarried, how negative it is, and they decided to give a history lesson. And maybe this is the way to do it. In other words, to talk about what we just spoke about, the miracle of Jewish history, the survival of Am Yisrael, the fact that we can talk about a religion today that we relate to people of such a long time ago, Moshe Rabbeinu, we go back to Avraham Avinu, and we go through all the historical events, you know, the good times and the bad times, and everything that's recorded for us. It's a remarkable thing if one sits and thinks about it, that, and in fact, this is obviously the message, that you, by marrying someone who's not Jewish, is if you are in fact breaking that chain of continuity. And if you realize you're breaking the chain of continuity, maybe that's the way to stop somebody doing it. I don't know, in our day it may not work, but in these days that we're reading about in the Sefer Nehemiah, it was very powerful. Okay, I think mainly because they just lived part of that history. They've just come back from the Galut. They understood that, you know, if they're not close to God in the sense of observing the mitzvah, then there are consequences. Consequences for Jewish society, consequences for the Jewish world. So look at this chapter 9, it's fascinating. It starts off like this, Pasagalot. Ubiyom eser v'arba l'chodesh hazeh, on the 24th of the month, this is after all of the chagim and everything that we spoke about till now. They are fasting. They're in a situation of fasting and mourning. And what's going on? And at this point, the effort is made to separate all of the Jews from their non-Jewish wives. And as I said, the Rabbah says, because they brought a lot of them back. And when Nehemiah came from Bavel, also people came with him who were intermarried. Ezra had a problem in his day, and Nehemiah has a similar problem. And now, vayamdu vayidvadu achatotayim, the people realize that they've got to separate, and they've got to atone for their sins, vavonot avotayim, for the sins of their fathers. In other words, not even that, it's not guaranteed that the people will do this, but we've got to make an effort to try and make it come about. So how do they do it? Gimel. So they rose up in their place. And this is referring to a group of people that we're going to see in a minute, particularly the Levian. The Levian take it upon themselves specifically, right, to be responsible to get this message across to the Jewish world. The Levian were always responsible. They were the teachers. They were the bearers of the tradition. The Levian were really, of all the groups, these were the ones who would be mostly involved with trying to get the lessons of history across. So before they get to that, they're in the middle of a fast day. This is how they used to do it. Vayikru b'sefer Torat Hashem Elokeim, revi'it hayom. Firstly, they started leaning, and they read parts of the Torah. This took a quarter of the day, approximately 3 hours of the day. Revi'it mitvadim, and for a quarter of the day, they would be mitvadeh, they would be doing vidui, doing confession, u'mishtachvim l'Hashem Elokeim, and bowing down to God. Again, the Rabbah explains that they divided the day into four parts. The early part of the day, they would be davening and leining, and the last part of the day, they would be doing vidui. And what we do at the end of the day, we have a haftarah, we at the end of a fast day, and we do also sort of special tefillot at the end, in Israel, they would even duchen at that point, sort of towards the end of the day. So there is this concept, and during the middle of the day, it's a time of contemplation. It's a time of cheshbon ha-nefesh. And then what happened? Dalet. Vayokam amale ha-leviim. And then they had a certain place where the Levim would stand, maybe on the steps of the Beit HaMikdash, which is, the Shea Malas, the 15 steps, right? Yeshua, Bonai, Boni, Kadmiel, Shavanyo, Bnei, Sheravyo, Bani, Kanoni, these are all names of gentlemen, Vayizaku, Bekol, Gadol, El Hashem, Elokeim. And they cried out with a great voice to the Lord their God. In other words, now there's going to be a public announcement, if you want to call it that, a public awareness of who we are as Jews and why the separation from the non-Jewish partner is so important. Vayomru halaviim, Yeshua v'kadmiel, Bani Chashavnya, Sherev Yehudiya, Shavanya Pesachya. These are the names of the Levim. Kumu baruch es Hashem Elokeim. Firstly, bless the Lord your God. Min ha'olam v'ad ha'olam. V'yavorchu shein kvodecha, they will bless your glorious name. Umaromam akol bracha utila, you're raised above any blessing and praise. God is above all this. Again, the Ralbag has got a whole thing here of how they used to finish a bracha in the Beit HaMikdash. We say Amen at the end of a bracha. In the Beit HaMikdash, they said Baruch Shein Kvam Machuto Le'olam Va'ed. And some say they would also say this thing of Me'olam Va'adolam. Alright, which are all things that we actually have in our tefillah. We have these phrases in tefillah at different places. We certainly have Baruch Shein Kvod Malchutach, Baruch Shein Kvod Malchuto. We say it in the Kriyat Shema every time we say Kriyat Shema. And all of this was part of the ritual of prayer in the temple. But it's more than that. Look at the next psukim, Vav. And now you'll recognize this pasuk. Atah Hashem Levadecha, you are God alone. So he goes right back to creation. You created the heavens and the heavens of the heaven. Haaretz, the earth, hayamim, the seas, v'cholashebahem. And God, you keep them all alive. And the hosts of heaven bow down to you. Ata, these are psukim we know. We say them every day. Ata Hashem Elokim, Asher b'charta be'avram. And we now go through a historical analysis. So we start with Avram, who is, as far as we're concerned, we call him the first Jew, the first monotheist for sure. But Satan, you took him out of Ur-Kasdim, which is the name of a place, also reference to the miracle of surviving in the fiery furnace, right? Which is also the idea of Ur. Ur means a flame. Vasamta Shem Avraham, you changed his name to Avraham. You gave him an extra hay, which is carrying the name of God. And you found that his heart was faithful to you. And we split this in the davening, which is interesting. But in the pasuk is not split. And you made with him a covenant. And essentially what's happening here is a brit, a covenant being made with the Jewish people. A sense of, I suppose you would call it a brit, a covenant of history. Right, it's an interesting thing that these covenants would all have different focus, have different elements. But here, this brit that's going to be made now between Nehemiah, the Levim of the days of Nehemiah, and the Jewish people is a covenant which is going to be an historical covenant. Yeah.
Why is it split?
Yeah. Why is the
positive sentence? But why is the split?
Yeah. It's a good question, and the answer is I don't know. Larry said something a few weeks ago. I don't remember now because he explained it. If he comes in still, we'll ask him because he has an answer for that. Okay. I remember, but I don't remember. I didn't check it out. It's one of those things one can look up. We split the pasuk, which is strange because normally we don't like to split pasuk here. We don't usually do that stuff. But in the davening, we seem to do this. Again, in the context of it, it doesn't really require splitting. I don't know. The answer is a good question. I don't know. So let's just see the pasuk. Masadlevo and the manafanecha. So we talk about Avraham, you found him faithful. The Charot Imo, a bridge, you made a covenant with him. Lotet et Eretz HaKanani, HaChiti, HaMeri, HaPrizi, HaYivusi, HaGir Gashi. Seven, is it seven or six? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So it's not even the full complement. The original complement was 10 nations. It was 7 plus 3. If you look and go back in the Brit Bein HaMetarim, there are, I think, 10 names altogether mentioned over there. You'd have to look it up. You'll see that. But what happened is that here we only mention the ones that we actually got involved with. The rest, as again, what the Ralbag points out, is that it's being left for Yemot HaMashiach. All right, the idea being that the rest of what is represented by these original nations will become part of Eretz Israel proper in the Messianic period. Hopefully sooner than later. And it says Lotein Lazaro, and it's all done to give to his children, meaning to the children of Avram. This is the beginning of Jewish history. And you kept your word because you're righteous. This is obviously talking to God. And the people are listening. This is a prayer to God to obviously explain to the people and to reinforce the covenant of Jewish history. And at the same time, to say to the people, remember the history. Look at Pasuk 10. You saw the affliction of my father, Mitzrayim, going through the history to Egypt. You heard the cries on the Red Sea, right? When we were surrounded, the sea, the devil and the blue sea, as they say, there was nowhere to go. And of course, what happened was all of the incredible signs and miracles that happened to Pharaoh and to all his people. Because you knew, O God, that they were acting. What's the word that he uses here? They were acting wickedly, he says, against them. And this is what you have done. You made for yourself a name on that as it is today. In other words, basically, from that moment on, the world knew publicly about the God of Israel. Someone who had been confined to individuals became known to the whole world. As the Pesukim we say every day, that there was a splitting of the sea. And wrote for him, Ishlachim Solot, Kama Evan Maya Mazin. This is obviously introduction to Oz Yashim Moshe. Then, as a result of all of that, you've cast the chariots into the sea, Bamaya Mazim into the strong waters. And those are the psukim that we say. And we stop there because that's the Kriyat Yamsuf, and we go on to Oz Yashim in the davening. But in the psukim here, he doesn't stop about Jewish history, he goes on. And it, again, fascinating. Yud Bet. But more than that, and then with a pillar of cloud, with a pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. We know this story. To give light to the way that they are going. And you came down on Mount Sinai. And you spoke from heaven. You gave them correct, straight judgments and laws of truth, true laws, chukim, mitzvot, tovim, and good mitzvot, and chukim, and statutes. Et Shabbat kachecho datolem. And he mentions specifically Shabbos. And the reason for that is, you'll see that later on, Nehemiah is instrumental in making sure that Shabbat became very significant in their lives all over again. One of the things that suffered by being in Galut was Shabbos. And of course, one thinks about all the stories from the immigrants that came here in the early days. You know, going back 100 years ago, 80 years ago, how many of them managed to keep Shabbos was really very, very few. And this is one of the first casualties, really, in the diaspora existence. We're lucky today. Today, by law, Sabbath observance is recognized, and we're in a very fortunate position. But it wasn't always like that, and there's so many stories of people who lost their jobs. You know, from week to week. I know this was going on in London. I'm sure it was going on here as well. Yes. I'm sure it was. And it was.
Usually, the company that they worked for was Jewish owned.
And it was Jewish owned. Yeah, that's even makes.
You don't come in Saturday. Don't come in Monday.
Don't come in Monday. And this went on. And of course, what happened when there was a chag? I mean, that really was a disaster. You know, when you had 3 days or whatever. I just don't know. I mean, people's Masirat Nefesh, the ones who were prepared to observe, it was incredible. I know what is interesting is that many of the shuls on Shabbos morning, the Ashkoma Minyan, right, was not. They used to have Minyan at 8 o'clock in many, many shuls. The reason was because people had to go to work. So they would come to shul, they would finish their Shacharis. And they always used to do Mizmah Shilom HaShabbat after Shacharis as a kind of finishing of the davening, and then people would leave and go to work. Right, and that apparently was a very prevalent thing in the United States in many, many places.
I caught a program on PBS, and she was talking about the history of Jews.
Yeah.
And they said, a large, I don't know how prevalent it was. They said Jews, when they came, took their tefillin and threw it open.
And then they threw tefillin, yeah. So that maybe was extreme. The film Hester Street was one of my favorite examples of this. You ever saw that movie in Yiddish? It was a movie that came out, must have been, what, 25 years ago?
Yeah,
it's a very interesting film. Yaakov became Jake, and you know, all the issues. They were bound up with a divorce situation, couldn't bring his wife from the home because she was very frum. He'd already become very anglicized or whatever, Americanized. It highlighted so many of the issues that went on at that particular time. And it's quite shocking. So again, go back into the ancient world, and plus ça change, you know, nothing really was different. And Nehemiah saw that Shabbos had to be specifically given a chizuk, a strength. So it's mentioned specifically in verse 14. Ve'et Shabbat kachichah odata lahem, so you let the people know about Shabbos. Ve'mitzvot v'chukim v'torah tzivit alehem, you command them all of these commandments. Be'yad Moshe avdech, in the hands of Moshe. Ve'lechem ishamayim natata lehem ravam. And you gave them this food from heaven, right? Well, bracha do you bake on the mat? Hamotzi lechem min hashamayim. That's the bracha. Yeah, apparently, this is what I'm told. Hamotzi lechem min hashamayim. Interesting thought. All right, v'lechem ishamayim natata lehem l'ravam umayim isela utzeita lehem. The famous thing about the water coming out of the rock letzamat letzma'am for their thirst. V'atom lehem lavo l'reshet haaretz asher nasatet yadcha letet lehem. You raised your hand to give them the land, and you said to them, "Go and get the land." And again, we're going to go through the painful part of history because they did wrong. Our fathers, they became stiff-necked. They literally turned away. They did not listen to the mitzvah. This is all history we know. They refused to listen, and they do not remember the wonders Asher Asiti Mahem, which you did with them. And this is even in generations which had experienced these wonders. You know, there's the beginning of the parsha of the book of Shoftim. The people were still, many of them had certainly experienced with Yeshua the incredible victories of Jericho and Givon and everything that happened there. Shemesh b'Givon Dom, you know, they saw the sun stand still and all these incredible events, and yet they still went off the rails. V'yachshu et harpam, v'yitnu rosh lashuv la'avdutam b'Miriam, and they wanted to go back even to, they said, we want to go back to Egypt. They were prepared to give up. V'ata lo aslichot, chanum v'racham, erech apar, chesed v'lo azavtam, you were the God of mercy. These are the Yud Gimel Midot that we talk about, which we have in our tefillah, we have in our davening, and we mention them always. And again, this is saying, Hashem, we may have given up on you, but you never gave up on us. And this is, again, one of the great messages of Jewish history. God never gave up on us. Okay? And as much as Jews do give up, sometimes, you know, they abandon it, this nation is being told, you, God, never gave up on us, and that's a good reason, another good reason, for us not to give up on you. And it goes on, Yuchet, it's so beautiful. Av ki asu lehem egel masichan, he's mentioned all the bad things, you know, they made an eagle, they made a golden calf. Vayomer zelo hecha she'aluchim b'misam, we even called it God. We even said, this is our God, we in place of Moshe Rabbeinu, our leader. V'yasu natzot gedolah, we did terrible, what's the word he uses here? Provocations, good word. We did provocations against God. The same theme, you and your mercy, you never gave up on us in the desert. And we never lost the cloud by day. We never lost the fire by night. To show the way. Unbelievable. And he goes on, Chav, it's such a fabulous chapter this. And you even, with all of that negativity, you gave us this spirit, laskilam, to give us understanding. You never stopped giving us the man, even though we didn't deserve it. But we still got the bread from heaven every single day. He gave us water. We had the Be'er Miriam, the famous well of Miriam that went with us all the way through the desert. I'm thinking of Dayenu here, right? You know, Ilu this, Ilu that, Ilu the other. And it's always recognizing whatever God did for us, right? There's sort of a Dayenu theme over here. And we said that in the desert, Lo Chaser, nothing was missing. Simlotehem, Lo Balu, the clothes were never worn out, Viragleem, Lo Bateka, and the feet were never swelled because of, you know, traveling or whatever. They remain, even though they were in these kind of adverse conditions. And we started conquering different nations. We went through Sichon and Cheshmon. And Og, we're mentioning all of the history that we know in order to make this covenant, to make this impression on the people. Back to square one. What are we trying to say to the people? You want to throw this all away because of your marrying non-Jewish women. And by marrying these women, you're adopting a lifestyle which is going away from the covenant with God. And we're trying to show the people generally that this covenant is so precious, is something which God never gave up on us, as we're saying, so we should not give up on God. And that's the real message over here. Kaf Gimel, B'neim Irbita, Kachom Shemaim. We even were blessed with so many children. But to the aim of Aris, we came to the land, Shemata, Lavotem, Lavolaresh, we even got to Eretz Yisrael. And we came and inherited the land. We're just going to finish the chapter. It's pretty long, but we'll just get through it. And we subdued the people. And they were given over to us. We could do whatever we wanted because we had such a strong help from Hashem. And we even captured very strong cities, fortified cities, Vadama, Shmeina, and such land which was Shmeina. Remember saying this, right? Imagine the people in the early 1900s. They're reading it, Adama Shmeina. They're looking at swamps in Israel, and they know that there's a promise. It's Adama Shmeina. Shmeina means it's fat. It's got so much in it, and the proof, as they say, you know, come back 100 years later and look at the land of Israel. It's unbelievable. And all of this is, again, statements which people need to hear. We found houses full of good things. Borot, chatzuvim, these all psukim which are, got reference in the Torah. Kramim, zeitiv, eitz, ma'achal, arov. We found so many good trees, fruit trees. Vayochlo, v'yisbu, yashminu. We even got fat from this. We were satiated. Vayit adnu, b'tuvcha gadol. We came... we enjoyed pleasure from all of these good things. And then, of course, what happens when we have too much of a good thing? Vayamru, vayimrudu, we rebel. Bach against you, vashlichu et toratcha achrei gavam. They threw the Torah behind their backs. Ben neviyecha haragun, they even killed the prophets. Yishayahu was killed. He was killed by Jews. Asher yidu bam lashivam elecha, who tried to bring them back to God. And again, they did all these provocations. This is such a speech. What a speech. And it says that they were given over to their enemies. And then they started crying to God. Yeah, we're in trouble. Hashem, help us. And God did help them. And we started getting people to help us, the Shoftim at the beginning, a Gidon, we had an Ehud, we had a Devorah, and we did get out of trouble. Soon everything was quiet. We go back to bad behavior. Then we go back to the enemy, and then we start crying again. You saved us again and again and again. And go on with the again. And you warn them that they've got to come back to Torah. They still didn't listen. And we go through the period after the judges, and they're still breaking the laws. Which a person should live by. Again, the images of the shoulder moving away, the stiff neck turning away from God. But you stayed with us for so many years. God, you know, it's unbelievable. We were not listening. But you tried again. You sent prophet after prophet after prophet. For everyone that we know about, there were dozens that we don't know about who tried. And they get into the hands of the people of the lands, the people who did not treat them properly. You still did not destroy us. We're still around. This is the whole thing I said at the beginning. The miracle of Jewish survival. Because you are a merciful God. And now you can imagine the tears that are flowing from their eyes. And they're saying the full phrase that we know. We say it in the Amida. Show me habrit v'chesed al yimad lefanecha et kol atla'a Hashem atza'adna. Do not make little everything that's happened to us, because we're in a situation now where we need you again. We need the help of God, because look what's going on. So many people here have moved away from the tradition. They've married non-Jewish partners. We want to bring every Jew back to Hashem. That we haven't got these kings anymore. We haven't got all of these leaders. From the days of Assyria, when they started and they took over the northern kingdom, everybody disappeared. And you got a righteous. We know we deserved it. We deserve galut. We did bad. They did not fulfill the Torah, all of our leaders. They didn't keep all the commandments and all the testimonies. You put them in such a beautiful place, in such a beautiful land, in such a land of fatness, of all good, and they still didn't serve you. They didn't go away from their evil deeds. We've come back to Eretz Israel, and we're servants. We're not free. We're still bound to the king of Persia. And the land where we want to eat the fruits, where tuva and the goodness, and we're slaves on the land. In other words, the enemy rules over our bodies, they rule over our leaders. They do what they want with their animals. We're in terrible trouble. Look at the next verse. That's the crux of the tefillah. Nevertheless, anachnu kortim amana, we are still faithful. We want to establish or re-establish this covenant with you, God. Kotvim, and we're writing it down. V'yala chatum, and on this document, they must have written the document. Sarenu, our leaders. Levienu, our levim. Kohaneu, our kohanim. V'yala chatumim, and then we've got a whole list of people who signed. The first person, Nechemia Tirshata. That was his title, Nechemia. Ben Chakali Otzilke. In other words, after saying this incredible speech of commitment, of history, of the survival of Am Yisrael against all the odds, and not only that, the fact that we don't really deserve it, because we didn't really ingratiate ourselves to God, and now we can sort of, you know, turn around to God and say, now that we understand our mistake, and we understand where we're at and what trouble we're in, we need to reaffirm our connection to you. And Bezrat Hashem, we will grow, we will come back to Eretz Yisrael properly, as they started already now, and things will get better. Unfortunately, it wasn't quite like that, but the desire at the beginning was incredible. Yeah. Well, that's it. No, it doesn't seem to have been on the cards. And it's so interesting, because nowadays, that's the line of the Rabbanut today, is to convert what they call Giyul L'Chumra. Giyul L'Chumra means that if people come and claim they're Jewish, it's very hard to start getting into an argument. So like Russia or the Ethiopians. So what you do is that when they come up to marriage, and they come to the Rabbanut, then the Rabbanut insists, I mean, the girl's going to go to mikveh, so that becomes their conversion anyway. Right, and for the guys, again, I don't know how they insist on what is called hatafat dam, you know, kind of a symbolic brit milah, which is not a brit milah, it's just literally a nick, it's sort of just to symbolically as if they're becoming Jewish. And again, they will be required to go to mikveh, right? And that becomes their, how should we say, their conversion at the time of marriage. Okay, and this is really, I think, the way that one of the systems that they put into place, so that once they become married, they are definitely, you know, kosher v'yosha, kosher Jews according to everybody. And that's the system today, but that was not what Nehemiah was going to do. He took a very, I suppose you would call it the high ground, by saying, you know, we can't tolerate this because look, we're coming back to Eretz Yisrael, we want to start on a good footing. How can we start with all these non-Jewish women? We've got to send them away. And maybe the halachically, maybe it wasn't quite the same. You're right. And it's interesting, you know, that this is the question not so much on them, but on us. You know, nowadays we've obviously adopted a very different approach. Be interested to hear one of the chief rabbis of Israel, you know, if they ever come and speak here, to ask them to talk about the policy of Giyur, because it is very controversial. Rabbi Druckmann, there's a lot of people who are involved with this who've been sort of in great controversy about it. Okay, you know, for good and for not so good. Not that they didn't mean well, they all meant to do the right thing, but there's been a lot of disagreement about the way they went about it. So it's not easy, it's a very tough call. Yeah?
It was 2,000 years ago, or actually 2,400 years ago, it seemed to have been easier to get the Jews who were willing to divorce.
Divorce, yeah.
And basically send away. So there was no such thing as being Megayer or somebody who family is together.
Yeah.
No such thing.
Yeah.
Today, it's, I hate to say it, it's b'di'evet they're doing this.
Correct. Oh, totally b'di'evet.
If you ask anyone, what's l'chatchila? The person that got married for...
Would be what this is.
Should not be,
not be together.
Should
correct.
Not be together.
Correct.
Not even Geiger should have correct. Nothing to do with marriage.
Correct. Correct.
Also, b'di'evet tzadik apolenu, that pasuk is the basis, is in slichas.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and it's one of the essence of things. So in this chapter 9, we have the Choresim HaBris from Davening, and we've got these Yud Gimel Midas essentially, and we've got the basis of Slichot. I mean, this is a fantastic chapter, and it really is a chapter of covenant, renewing the historical and religious covenant that we have with God, literally from the beginning of time to this moment. It could be. It could be the source. It could be the source. I don't, the answer is I don't know, but it could be. Interesting thing. Yes, question.
Is it so that the development, that the historical development of who you could and could not marry, started much more easy. It was much more organic long before this.
Oh yeah.
Marry whoever you wanted.
Yeah.
I mean, look at who the brothers. Married.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then you can always argue before Matan Torah and after Matan Torah.
That this is a historical development. That like we should not assume that you couldn't marry a non-Jew.
Let's
but
be.
The problem was.
No.
And I want to add to that. Where do you see in here that Nehemiah is saying anything at all about who they married?
Correct, but it started off with that, the suggesting the separation, and it's giving us the speech, which I'm saying is a message to the Jewish people of the purpose of preserving the pristine condition of the Jewish people.
I'm pointing out that the fact that statement is absent from this part, the fact that it's not...
He does it because he's taken a much higher level of approach.
I want to use that to support my contention that it was not so cut and dry like it is today.
Ah,
you can marry.
Chaliot, it could be.
And he saw that you needed to concentrate. This is what he was trying to change.
I'm not sure. I tell you why. Because beginning of Book of Shoftim, there's a whole discussion there that they did marry out. And they tried to marry out on Jewish terms, meaning they would try and convert. And the problem was that for one generation, that may have worked. But the two families started coming together. They talk about that. The non-Jewish family and the Jewish family. And the non-Jewish family had more influence on the Jewish one than the Jewish one on the non-Jewish one. So in one generation, you've got Avodah Zarah. You've got idolatry coming into the Jewish world, which was never there. In the time of Yeshua, they never did Avodah Zarah. They did Avodah Zarah only in the time of the Shoftim because of this intermarriage. Intermarriage was a way of bringing idolatry into their lives. Here, idolatry is done with. It's already finished. There's not going to be an issue of idolatry here. But this is much more the fact that if we are connected to the non-Jewish world in this very intimate way, what's going to be with our observance? What's going to be with our religion? Everything's going to go by the board, as we see today. Couples that intermarry, the religion is more or less gone. One generation has disappeared.
As it's absolutely clear from this delivery that he gives, because he doesn't mention Shabbos just because we're not doing Shabbos. He's mentioning the whole content of the Chumash that they're...
Totally. Aleph Atav.
They're not having a Seder every Pesach.
Correct.
Remember.
Correct.
That's what it does.
I mean, it could be. I mean, interesting. Ezra or Nehemiah would look at our generation and say, wow, you do have so many traditional things that you're still doing. Even the most remote from observance still goes to Shul and Yom Kippur. This wasn't happening in his time. Yeah, and that's really interesting. That, you know, we don't, sometimes we look negatively on the Jewish world around us, and we shouldn't. We should always see, like, you know, this is B'dichev, you know, the B'dichev always used to elevate the Am Yisrael, that they were doing something which, you know, even if it looked bad, but he would always turn it around and make it look good. And that's an attitude, yeah.
I got an answer to Harold.
They had the Pasuk.
They had the Pasuk. Pen Yasir is Bidcha Miacharai. So they knew that his Hishchatnas is going to lead. So that was the Torah's Hishchatnas, Los Hishchatnas. All the development later that you can't drink with them, you can't work with, that's all Rabbanan 2,500 years later.
Correct.
Not to marry them, that's in Beferish.
That's Beferish in the Torah. But of course, what we're saying is, in the Book of Shoftim, they did try and work with that, right, by conversion. And again, you go into, we went through the whole story of Shlomo with the converts and the, you know, there's a lot to say. But this chapter 9 is a wow. This chapter 9 is an absolute wow. And you get this feeling from, every time you sort of hear the Emunah, you know, we talked about the Emunah of these people, and the faith is remarkable, because they really have faith in Am Yisrael. This is the whole speech. God, you never lost your faith in us, therefore we should have faith in you, and we should have faith in ourselves. And I think that's why this is such a beautiful chapter, and so fitting to what we said at the beginning about Purim, the miracle of Jewish survival. It fits so well, and it's a message for the day. All right, to be continued. Bezrat Hashem, have a wonderful Purim, everybody. Hope it goes well, as it should do. And next week we will continue with chapter 10, getting almost to the end of the Sefer. Bezrat Hashem.